Good morning. This is Scott Mitchell with our radio program called Let the Bible Speak. If you are just joining us for the first time, which I don't know that anybody would do that, but they might. We've been doing this for a little over 6 months. I worked with the church down the road, Del Bethel. Well, it's now called the Church of Del Bethel, formerly known as Del Bethel Baptist. And been there for about a year and a half working with people and trying to get back to the Bible and read the Bible for what it says and live with that, basically. And so that's what we've been doing the last 6 months on the radio program, is just talking about the Bible and just reading it and about different topics and what it says. And today we're going to talk about something that might be a little more emotionally charged. I've got Shannon Schaefer here with me. I'll let him introduce himself. He's done this before, so he can talk about himself and his background. And then we'll get started with our show today, and I'll give you some phone numbers and stuff in a minute, but go ahead and tell us who you are.
Well, I'm Shannon Schaefer. I work with a church in Galena, and we just come and help out when we can, help Scott with the Let the Bible Speak, and have that same desire that Scott has. We just want to read it from the Scriptures and let the Scriptures, God's Word, tell us what we need to understand, what we need to do.
It's pretty simple from that standpoint, but then you throw people in the mix and it gets kind of convoluted somehow. So anyway, that's the idea of what we're trying to do with our show. If you want to call in and disagree or agree, you are more than welcome to do so. Number is 812-365-9864. And my cell number is 812-620-4034. You probably can't call it now because I'm inside the school building and there's probably not a signal, but you're welcome to call me at another time and discuss what we're going to talk about today. And the subject we're going to talk about is mechanical instruments in worship, or instruments in worship. I will get into why I say mechanical instruments later. And discuss whether or not they are or are not authorized, and is it okay or is it not okay to decide for ourselves whether we want to use them or not. And, you know, has God left that to our discretion, basically. And I'm going to try the best I can to present both sides of that and use the Bible as to answer the questions. And that's all we can do anyway as far as that is concerned. When it comes to what I got, gentleman comes down and studies with us on Wednesday night from Prince Lick. He likes to say, when it comes to matters of religious faith and practice, where do we get our authority from? And that's really what we're going to talk about. And I'll be looking at the need for authority, church history, Reformation forerunners like Calvin and those guys, Jewish leaders in synagogues today, Old Testament, New Testament verses, a lot of things, a lot of the areas people go to argue for instruments and not for instruments. We're going to try to cover in 57 minutes all those we can get to.
You're going to cover a lot of stuff.
Well, quickly. That's what I told Shannon before the show. Instead of what I realized last night when I was putting my notes together, this hour's not enough time. But we'll do what we can. My wife, I couldn't preach this long, but, you know, people would lose their interest. Johnny Edwards says, if you can't get done in 23 minutes, you're going too long. So I'm in trouble all the way around. So let's start in Matthew chapter 11.
All right.
And when Jesus is asked about some things, we're going to read, I think I've got 28 to 32. If you want to get your Bibles, and please, if you, you know, write down notes, record the show, get all the verses. And I don't want to use anything out of context. I don't want to pull anything out that's not actually there. I don't want to add anything. We'll talk about those things. And I don't want to put my own personal inflection in this. I just want to read the Bible. And if I'm misreading it or misusing it, you tell me and I'll change and you make me the same bargain. Tell me, you know, if you're willing to do that, you know, call me and tell me where I'm wrong. But if you're wrong, make sure you're willing to change too. That's all we want anyway. From anybody. If I'm wrong, I'll change. I can't be any other way about that. But let me make sure. Let's see. Where am I here? Oh, no, it's not Matthew. Sorry, it's when you being Mark, not Matthew. Mark 11. That's why it didn't look right. Let's start in verse 27 and read. Just read through 32. Would you read that for us, Shannon? 27 to 32?
Sure. Mark 11, starting in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. Chief priests and scribes and elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
So in the context of those verses, what are the two sources of authority?
Two sources is either from heaven or from men, either from God or man.
And they didn't dispute that in the discussion. They said, well, if we say this, they accepted that it's either heaven or man.
And they were talking with themselves at that point.
And so there wasn't, well, what about this source? They didn't even bring that up. So we know from the context that we have either God tells us or a man tells us. And so when we look at any subject, forget instruments in worship or whatever, baptism or women's roles or whatever, we've got to go back and decide where the information is coming from before we can even discuss it on any topic.
That's right.
And so that's where we're going to start with that. As far as that is concerned, it is what we do in any religious activity is either commanded by God or it's a tradition of man, that all of it. And so we have to decide, are we willing to hang our hat on the hook? Are we willing to risk our souls on something that somebody says?
Yeah.
And that's no matter what the subject is. We've got to be willing to do that and be willing to accept the consequences thereof. You know, we had a discussion in my class last week. I've got some kids that say that they don't have to follow the rule, that they can do what they want, that they're not afraid of jail, it doesn't matter, those sort of things. And so if we lived in that society without a source of authority, we all know that, think rationally, what a terrible state of anarchy we would be in.
Yeah.
And so that's just a basic idea of authority in general. We don't have time to get into a big discussion of that. But we know we need authority in our society, and God says that we need authority for what we do. But we'll get into some of those things as we go. So I'm just going to ask you to throw some things. I know you probably had discussions with people about this topic. What are some areas people go to argue either for or against mechanical instruments of worship? What have you heard people say?
Well, sometimes they are arguments without understanding. Sometimes it's historically,
okay,
people believe that historically that the church has always used instruments of music in worship. But we're going to look a little bit at history. Does that prove that or not?
Now, before I go to that, did we rehearse this question? Did you know I was going to ask you that?
Well, I looked at your notes.
But did you know I was going to ask you?
No.
So,
I didn't know you were going to ask that question.
So this is a pop quiz. These are discussions we've had. People do go to history and say, well, hey, they've always been there.
Yeah.
All right, so what else do people say to you?
Well, sometimes people just say, well, it just makes it more enjoyable, and I like it.
Yep.
And it's an emotional concept or an emotional response.
Mm-hmm.
It says it just sounds better that way.
Speaking of, do you know when the first choir was put into a church because of what you just said, because it sounded better, because the singing was so bad? Do you have any idea what year it was?
I don't guess.
1776.
1776.
That's choir. We're not even talking about instruments there, but that, because of that very concept, people have been changing worship to make it, to them, sound what they want it to sound like. That's a deviation from what they had before that.
Sure.
So we've got history, we've got what makes it sound better. What I've heard is, well, it doesn't say not to.
Yes.
The Bible doesn't say not to. Mm-hmm. And so what else? I mean, are there other arguments that you've heard? I mean, I'm just going off the top of my head.
Yeah. Well, one of the arguments that's given is, didn't they have instruments in the Old Testament?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got that too. Old Testament. All right.
Old Testament.
And we'll probably start there. But anyway, what else? I mean, those are four arguments.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think. Probably everything would fit somewhere under those kind of. I've heard people get really, really upset with me about this topic. So
yeah.
I know it's emotionally heated when we talk about these things. I want to ask everybody to lay all that aside and just read your Bible with us this morning and or if you listen to the CD, and just read what the Bible says. I was reading an article the other day about this guy that came out of the Baptist. He was a preacher in a Baptist denomination. And you're the one who sent me the article. And what he said in that, and I was going to look it up, but the firewall of the school went to pull up his interview. What he said was he was reading his Bible and realized that what it said about baptism is not what he had been taught about baptism. And the statement he made was something like this, that he said he realized he could read this without any coaching and see what the Bible actually said about the subject. So what I want us all to do, me included, lay aside everything you've been told, and let's simply read the Bible and see what the Bible says.
Sure.
And it's gonna, we can't do justice to this topic in an hour, but what I hope people will do is take what is said and study it for themselves, and be honest with the Bible and see what it actually says, and simply be willing to do what the Bible says.
Well, one other thought you might put down
is good.
A lot of times people say, well, aren't there harps in heaven?
They'll refer
to Revelation,
yeah,
the book of Revelation, usually.
Well, if we can get there that far, we may not get that, but we'll. But that certainly is, again, one that we can look at. All right. So, basically, arguments. We've got them all. I've even heard that. Well, don't they use instruments? The Jewish synagogues use instruments, which is only half true. So we'll have to look at that as well. So we've got all those different perspectives. Now, what about reasons not to use instruments? What do people use to say, well, we shouldn't use them? Why do they say that?
Well, they would say we don't see the authority in the New Testament.
Okay.
God does not command us to use those.
Okay, just not commanded?
Not commanded.
Okay.
We see each time that it talks about them worshiping from a music perspective, mm-hmm. I guess we could say, is they sang. They sang songs, they sang hymns, and spiritual songs, and they were able to worship God that way. And if we, I don't know if that's tied to that one particularly, but if we have to have instruments to do it, then we would say you can't worship God if you don't have one,
mm-hmm.
if it's required.
Yeah. And that's interesting. I've asked people, can you worship God without them? And they'll say yes. Is it essential? And so we've got to decide that for ourselves too, as we study the Bible. What is and isn't? Do we add to? Do we take away from? We talked before on the show a lot about authority. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says you don't add to the word, don't take away from the word. Write that one down and look at it. Deuteronomy 12, there's also a verse, Deuteronomy 12, I think I've got in my notes, says the same thing. Proverbs 35 and 6, you don't add to the word, don't take away from the word. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, you don't add to, don't take away from. And John, over and over again, abided in the words of Jesus. We're limited on what we can do with the Bible. But we have to be willing to live within those parameters that God has set down, which I don't know that everybody's willing to do either. But that's a discussion for a different day, I guess. All right. Oh, let's go to the Old Testament.
Okay.
Now, here's a principle that's laid out. There's a guy named Price. He's a Baptist minister, wrote a book called New Light on Old Worship.
Old Light on New Worship.
Yeah.
Backwards.
Anyway, this is a quote from this fellow named Price. And this is what we've got to keep track of. So, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped by imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. I think that's a pretty fair way of saying you got to read what the Bible says and live with it. And I don't know how else to say that. So let's talk about what the Old Testament does say about instruments and worship. I know you've got some notes, so whatever you want, I've got some things here too. Let's go as far as God's plan and what he wanted to do. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 first and just look at a principle that's laid down. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 through 6, if you're following along, which I hope everybody is. Joe, I'll read this one since I already put the pressure on you and have you read the next one. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you've got a different version, if you've been around Bibles enough, they're going to sound pretty much the same, but I use ESV. Do you use ESV as well?
Yeah.
So, all right. Verse 1, it says, "And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, to God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Now, this is why I didn't want you to, some of these names are weird. Asaph, verse 5, was the chief. The second hymn was Zechariah, Jael, and Shemaramoth, and Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priest, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. And we see who he assigned to play the instruments. Who were those people?
Well, they are people that specific that are... Yeah.
They were the Levites.
Yeah, they were the Levites.
So that's specific tribe. And we're going to see, he becomes more specific as we look at these. We're going to see the sons of Kohath come up a lot in the verses we're going to read. You'll notice they played specific instruments and specific people were assigned to play those instruments. Do you see anything else in those verses you want to bring out before we go on to the next one?
Well, it wasn't, I guess, to see specific people do does not mean everybody was necessarily.
Naturally.
And the specificity, I guess you could say, of what they were to play.
I think that is a word. We talked about that before. Go to 1 Chronicles 23 and read 1 through 5, if you would.
All right, 23, 1 through 5. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. David assembled all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upward, were numbered, and the total was 38,000 men. 24,000 of these, David said, shall have charge of the work in the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I have made for praise.
Who was to play the instruments again?
It's the Levites.
The Levites, again, specifically the Levites. That's the tribe, if you don't know, that's the tribe that God's priests were taken from. So these are specific people playing specific instruments for a specific purpose. They were played at a specific time. They didn't decide these things. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we go. And I'll read 28, verse 19. It's a short one, so I get that one. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. All right, this is not David's doing. These are God's instruments, played the way God wanted them to be played, by whom he wanted them to be played. Did I say whom correctly? But that sort of thing, David lined out very specifically, this was not his doing. And it's going to come up again as we go. It's the pattern that was given them by God. And that's something we have to do. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see specifically what it says about this. And also, would you read the same chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 13? We're going to see this pattern for the temple again and notice where these instruments were being played. 28, 11 through 13.
Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and in the inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord. All the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels, and for the service in the house of the Lord.
We're talking temple worship here, is what we're talking about. And then also, we already read verse 19, that was the plan given. Now we need to jump over now to 2 Chronicles 29, and we're going to look at when Hezekiah reinstitutes worship. He does some, again, specific things to get back to the pattern, and it mentions that in these verses. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29, and then we get through reading these, we'll talk about, there's not a whole lot of commentary, but we can talk about what they say. We need to read, I guess we can read a lot of this and get the idea, but let's go to 25 to 28 of 2 Chronicles 29.
All right. Well, just one thing just to mention, what you're showing is that Yeah, David had said it when they started that temple worship, because of the plan that God had revealed to him. And now when Hezekiah replaces that or puts that back in play, he looks to do that with God's authority.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So
25 through 28?
Yep. All right. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished.
Now, if we go back, we can go back in this chapter and start in verse 20 and read how Hezekiah reinstitutes worship, because they realized they weren't doing it at all, and they had lost the book completely, and they found the law, and like, okay, let's do these things. And the way he does this is by the commandment of God. Every bit of, there's a pattern laid out for these people that they're following. And you can see again, it was, who was playing the instruments?
Levites.
Who was making sacrifices?
The priests were.
Who are also?
Also Levites.
And who was leading the whole worship assembly? The Levites. They were doing all of this stuff. So which the argument then, if we're going to go to the Old Testament, and people do this, but if we're going to go to the Old Testament and pull the instruments out of the Levites' hands to the New Testament, what has to come with them?
I suppose Levites do.
Levites. And what else? What else is going on in the context of these things?
Well, what specific instruments, I suppose?
Okay, specifically what instruments?
Well, there's trumpets that are mentioned.
Harps.
Harps and lyres.
And cymbals, right?
And cymbals.
And what is, while they're playing the music, what are the priests performing on here on the other side?
They're doing the burnt offering sacrifices.
So if we're going to pull one of those things forward, we got to pull them all. So if we're going to pull the instruments up, we've got to pull the Levites with them, and we've got to pull the animal sacrifices with them as well. Now, the problem with pulling the Levite up is that if you have to go back to AD 70, when the Roman army came in under Titus's rule and destroyed the temple, remember, he dismantled it piece by piece because they weren't supposed to set it on fire, but he did, and some of the gold melted and ran in between the stones, and so they dismantled the temple stone by stone, just like Jesus said they would to get to all the gold. In so doing, they completely destroyed all the records of the Jewish people. They lost all their lineage. So if we're going to go, how are we going to pull a Levite forward to play instruments for us when we don't even know who they are?
Yeah.
And so there's lots of problems with that. I don't have time to get that. Again, I don't want to chase that rabbit. I just want to tell you that line was destroyed. We can't even pull them forward. And so we can't. If we're going to make the argument, why are we arguing for animal sacrifices? Have you ever had anybody say, well, I want to offer animal sacrifices?
Never had anybody say that.
But it's always about the music. Now, here's what it boils down to. Personal preference. That's the only thing it boils down to. We like music. We don't like animal sacrifices. Can you imagine what Peter would do today?
Yeah.
People eating tasty animals. If we were offering goats and cows by the thousands the way they did in the Old Testament. Nobody wants that. Because they don't like that. But they like the music. And I'm not, again, we're not finished with this discussion. My point is this. We can't go to the Old Testament and make our argument. That's not a sound place to go do that. Because if we do, then we've got to advocate for animal sacrifices. We've got to advocate for circumcision. We've got to advocate for all the pieces of the old law, if that's what we're going to do. In fact, if I can find my quote from John Calvin, I probably have it in the wrong place in my notes. I know I've got it here. Here it is. That's Christ's quote. I'll find it later. But John Calvin basically makes that point in arguing against instruments that we might as well advocate for the rest of the Old Testament if we're going to try to do that. Do you have it?
I may have it.
Well, go ahead and read it. It's probably close enough.
John Calvin said, but when they frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments and celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things from the Jews, men who are fond of outward pomp and may delight in the noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to him.
Yeah. That's John Calvin. Of course, that, you know, that was centuries ago. So people can say, well, the Bible's obsolete and old. But well, no, that's not true. I don't have time. What we need to do is show sometime on the perseverance of the scriptures. I haven't done that. That they will sustain. They will. God has put them here for us. They're not going to change. God doesn't change. So if we're going to make the argument that part of the Bible's obsolete, all of it's obsolete, we might as well just go home. There's no point in that discussion, which we don't have time to get into that a lot today. So, legalistically, well, I've made the comment before, it's interesting that people who argue that people who say we shouldn't use instrumental music, they call those people legalistic when they make the argument from the law, the old law. It's kind of a weird pun kind of thing, you know? It just shouldn't...
That sword cuts from both directions.
Yes, it does. And so it's kind of odd that they want to make that statement. But I think it's evident from what we see here, specifically who played the instruments, why they were played, who assigned it. It was a command of God, the pattern that was laid out. We cannot go back to the Old Testament. Why is it we can't go back to the Old Testament for what we do in worship today? It's pretty simple, but why can't we do that?
Well, in this particular passage, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 says, "For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets." And you come to the New Testament, and we find no commandment from the Lord through his apostles, through any kind of prophet, that tells us that this is what God's clear commandment is to do.
What happened to the Old Testament?
Well, it was fulfilled. Taken out of the way.
By who?
By Jesus.
Yeah, it was. And for Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of a new commandment, he makes the first one obsolete. This is Hebrews 8:13. Write that down, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new commandment, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We cannot go to the Old Testament to make this argument. Now, I'm not saying there's not a good argument to be made on that side. This isn't it. It just can't be done because by the pattern and by the fact that that's been done away with, we just can't go there. It doesn't matter what it says or what it doesn't say. It's obsolete, done away with. Am I misrepresenting that or in any way, or am I?
No, I mean, as far as giving authority to this thing to do it, now, what do we go to the Old Testament for? We find a lot of good examples of what kind of people and character.
In the Bible, the New Testament tells us to do that.
The New Testament tells us to do that.
But we can't go there for how we worship God.
Right, we worship God.
And so there are patterns there. There are examples. It's our tutor. It teaches us a lot of things, like you certainly about the character of God, the character of the people he wants. We can look at those things, but we cannot go there for our pattern of worship. And so I appreciate you bringing that point up. Anything else? You have anything in your notes about this particular topic as far as Old Testament use or using the Old Testament?
No, I guess not at this point.
Okay. So let's go. You mentioned history.
Yeah.
I did a lesson not long ago about the apostasy and changes that came through the apostasy line that people try to trace their lineage back. They can't get all the way back to Jesus through that line, but they try to. Now, I don't know if I didn't bring this, and you may have some stuff. I don't know. I know the context of what happened when the first instrument, the melodeon, was added to worship in Kentucky. I don't know what year that was. You may have notes on that. I'm going back a lot further than that.
Yeah.
Okay? If you study history, and we can follow this line of change through, and this, I don't know if you know who the Moonies are, but... Daniel Kevin Mooney from Kentucky and his wife, you know that family? Super people. I didn't know this. She told me this, that she was Catholic. And this next thing is what caused her to leave that Catholic faith. That she thought, as you said, the instruments had always, she had been taught the instruments had always been in worship. That's just the way it was. Well, if you go back, we'll start AD 50. That's really what they did in AD 50 was elect the first chief bishop in the church. Jump forward to 606. That's when the Catholic Church tried to add instruments into worship. Now the people didn't want it because they knew, and you can read through these things. You can go to the internet and look it up just fine. So if you doubt me, go look it up. They tried to add the instruments in. The people refused it, and so they really weren't used again for another 400 years. But 606 was the first introduction of instruments in worship. Now, that's 573 years after the establishment of the church. So we're going to hang our hat on something that was added 500 years after the church was established? So, Matt, do you have something?
You're listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcast from beautiful Marengo, Indiana.
We've used half an hour already. Thank you, Matt. I forgot.
You better hurry up.
Yeah, so from that standpoint, as far as history is concerned, we're going to trace that lineage back to 606 and begin there. Is that a safe place to start with the argument on how to use instruments, whether we should use instruments of worship?
Certainly not.
Can we trace it back? We go back to AD 33, Peter's first sermon when the church was established. 573 years after that, they added instruments in.
Yeah.
So really, if we're going to try to use history to prove our point, we really can't from that standpoint.
Well, and from what we just read from the Old Testament, from both David and from the days of Hezekiah, mm-hmm. if the clarity or if the specific things needed to come directly from God, mm-hmm. when you find that the church starts in Acts chapter 2, mm-hmm. would it have been obligated for Peter to make sure that those who were baptized into Christ, those who became Christians, and the church begins and Christians started worshiping together, wouldn't it be needed for Peter to say, now, if you're going to worship together, make sure here's what God tells you you need to do in worship, and it has to have these instruments involved.
Did I not say this before? It begs the question, did God inadvertently, leave them out, or did he purposely not include them?
God never says oops.
Now, I will say this. I do believe that the instruments were carried forward in the New Testament. I'm not saying there's not an instrument to be played, but we'll get to that. But that goes back to this replacement theory we've talked about before. Who are the priests now?
Christians.
According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, who are making the sacrifices now? Who are to present themselves as living sacrifices?
Christians,
right?
Yeah.
According to Ephesians and other places, what is the temple now? The
temple is the church.
And so each individual person is the temple, and we're built together as living stones. And with that temple language is really cool. There's another lesson for that I got to do. But that idea of carrying things forward to the New Testament, where's the law written now? It was written on stone. Where's the law written now?
In our hearts.
So we've replaced, in the church, all those Old Testament shadows are carried forward in the New Testament in some form. But we've got to be willing to accept them on God's terms and understand. We'll get to that in a minute. So, yeah, are instruments carried forward? Yes, they are. But in a specific way, and we have to get to that before we get into that. By the way, in terms of history, this is why this has become such a dogmatic issue. 150, they elected the first bishop. 606, they tried to introduce worship. 1229, in the year 1229, the church forbid anyone that was not clergy to read the Bible. All right? Now, jump forward in 1549, that's the year that they decided to accept tradition on the same level of authority as Scripture. So now we've got centuries of people saying, well, we've always done this. This is the way we've always done it. And so that's accepted on the same authority in some people's minds as Scripture when it wasn't always done. It's not even a fair statement to make. And so that's where that transgression, and now when you try to trace your line back through that apostasy vine, it stops at AD 150. And that's as far back as you can go as far as Scripture's concerned. That's when the deviation started. You can't follow that line back any further than that. You've got to get to the vine that Jesus plan. It is when we've got to chase ourselves back for another discussion for another day, but that's the idea. All right. And so now we've taken care of the Old Testament argument. We've taken care of the history argument. And I guess we need to get to personal preference at some point, but I mean, that's where we're going to get to. So now we need to get to the New Testament principles of this matter. If the old law is obsolete, like Hebrews 8:13 says, it's done away with, it's vanished away, it's been nailed to the cross, it's done. So what does the New Testament say about this subject? Shannon?
Let's see. Well, each time that we find Christians worshiping for those who are disciples of Christ, singing is what is mentioned. I mean, there's passages that start from even while Jesus was here, there on that night before he was crucified, mm-hmm. they were him and his disciples as they partook of the Passover, as he even established the Lord's Supper. It just simply says when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so my, you know, very easily might say, well, that was part of what they did in the Passover. And that's right. In Acts chapter 16, you find Paul and Silas, they've been put in prison. And in the midst of the night there, it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And of course, before that episode is done, before that all is over with, you find that it had impressed not only the prisoners, but the jailer who was there in Philippi, and he obeys the gospel after he's told.
You mentioned the synagogue, basically, or where, you know, let's go back and look at the Jewish synagogue.
Sure.
Because I forgot about that one. That basically, people say, well, the Jewish didn't use the synagogue. Well, they didn't. That, and according to Jewish tradition, the instruments were seen as associated with temple worship. And so when people, they don't, in fact, today only about maybe half the synagogues use instruments because they are divided on whether they should be used or not, as far as that's concerned. So once the destruction of the temple occurred, that activity was not recreated for them. That ended with the temple.
Yeah.
And so that's why when you look at history, it was the Catholic Church that added instruments. It wasn't the Jewish people that added instruments. And so that argument about the synagogue and all that can't really be made either. So it leaves only what the New Testament says about this subject.
Right.
And so anyway, I wanted to bring that up since you mentioned that in there. So I thought we better take care of that one as well. All right, so where do we go now?
Well, it just several passages. There's only a handful, I guess you could say, of passages. Romans 15 and verse 6 talks about, Paul says that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They gather together and use their voice to praise God.
What is that, Romans what?
Romans 15 and verse 6.
Okay, write that one down. And it says, you, as one voice?
As one voice. Together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 of Romans 15 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So when he tells them what they need to be doing together as Gentiles, they need to be those who are singing to his name.
Okay. All right. So the reason I bring that one voice together thing out, I want to see if that matches other stuff I've seen and see if there's a pattern there that we need to allow people to see as well. All right, so what else? I mean, Romans 15, that's a good one. What else do you have?
1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul there is dealing with, while in the first century for a period of time, there were those that were given the ability to speak in other languages, in what we refer to speaking in tongues, but we find that they had to be things that were people that were there, had to be people that understood. And he tells them even there in chapter 14 that if there weren't people there that understood, or there wasn't someone there to interpret what they were saying, that they just were to be quiet.
Okay.
Because whatever they were doing, it needed to be for the understanding, and singing was involved with that.
Okay, good.
Ephesians 5. Verses 18 and 19, I think maybe this is one of the passages, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and Colossians 3, 16 is probably where you're thinking about, we've got the instrument defined for us.
Yep.
Ephesians 5, let's look at that.
And we'll talk about the word solo in a minute as well. That's an argument people want to make, but we'll look at that to understand what that word, what he's saying here about that word.
Ephesians 5, in verse 18, Paul is telling these Ephesian brethren, talking about several things. Well, back in verse 15, he says, look carefully how you walk, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And he talks about several things. One of the things to be wise about, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And those who are filled with the Spirit, verse 19, are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart.
Yeah.
Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, people argue the word solo means play.
It does?
Yeah. P-S-A-L-L-O is the word.
That's a Greek word.
Yes, it's a Greek word. And that's, they'll argue, well, that means play. Well, okay, that's fine. What are we supposed to play?
Well, let's say in verse 19. It says that we are to be, well, the solo word is translated singing and making, the words making melody in English.
Yes.
Making melody to the Lord with your heart. What do we make melody with?
There's your instrument that
you're
carrying
forward. Is your heart.
See, what we have to understand is all those Old Testament images we see are still here. But they're here in the form of Christians. The temple, the priestly sacrifices, where the law is written, the instruments, all those things are carried forward in the New Testament. And what about circumcision? Circumcision is carried forward as well. It's circumcision of the heart. But we have to understand that all those things were there to bring us to Christ. He was to fulfill all those things, and he's done all that. But we now fill those roles. And you know, and when you get into the last two chapters of Revelation, you'll see that progression of the temple. We had the temple with the walls in the Old Testament. Now the walls are gone. We're the temple. When you get into Revelation, there is no temple. God is the temple, and we're just in association with God. And that there's a progression here that we've still got to get through. But the idea is that it's all there. I'm not saying the instruments weren't carried forward. We just have to look at what instrument that God asked for.
Yeah.
So go ahead and read Colossians 3:16.
Colossians 3:16, almost identical to Ephesians 5. Said Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, that word solo is in that Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, and the identifying of the instrument is in your hearts to God.
Now we need to talk, we haven't really talked, we need to talk about how God communicates as well, a little bit. And we've talked about this before, but in the context of this discussion, we really haven't hit on it. That God, as we saw in the Old Testament, was vague about what
yes.
he wanted. He told them what he wanted. God can only, he communicates the same way we do. He tells us, he shows us, or he implies something to us. So I'm going to talk about an implication of the verses you just read, and I'm going to see if it makes sense. With what you read in Romans, as one voice together, both of the verses you just read talk about, Ephesians 5 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. Colossians says, singing with one another. What's the implication, if we're talking about instruments, what is the implication of those verses?
That everyone is singing together and they're all singing to each other.
And so if we're going to throw instruments in that, what's the implication? We all have to do what?
All of us have to play an instrument.
I can't. I mean, what if we keep it in the context of this, if we're going to bring instruments into this, we all have to be playing an instrument.
Yeah.
That means we all have to learn how to do that.
Yeah.
We all have to be able to do that. And so I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Literally. Evan will tell you. By the way, Evan's sitting over there trying to be quiet, which is really hard for him, by the way. So if we're going to, if by implication, we're supposed to be doing this with and to one another, we all have to be singing, we all have to be playing at the same time.
Yeah, if we're solemn.
If we're solemn. if that's the argument that's going to be made, and I don't think it can be made here either, we're told specifically what the instrument is.
Yeah. And it's we are, I guess, from what I just said,
we are
solo. Doing solo.
Yes.
Because we are plucking and twanging the instrument of our heart.
My wife asked, why are you saying mechanical instruments in worship? That's why. The instrument is not a mechanical instrument. It is the heart. We are to pluck the heartstrings, if you will. That's what we're supposed to be doing.
It's that spiritual instrument that we are. We're not talking about the blood pump,
no.
for sure. But we're talking about that spiritual heart that
yes.
we have that praises God and that seeks to encourage and edify each other.
Now, I'll be honest. At some point, we talk about faith and obedience and all that. At some point, we're going to, all of us, whoever discusses this, are going to have to decide. You cannot go to the Old Testament to make this argument. You cannot go to history to make this argument. You cannot go to the New Testament. There is not a mechanical instrument mentioned in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. You've got to go, it's got to become, what's the right word here? Not even personal preference. This is not an argument with Scott. Actually, I'm Shannon Scott and you're Shannon Scott. It's not an argument with either Shannon sitting here. It's not an argument with Matt or Evan. If you're going to go to the New Testament or the Old Testament or history and try to make this argument, you're not arguing with me. This is the discussion you've got to have with God. And this is the discussion we all have to have with God. What we do in worship. Now, again, we're not talking about, I'm talking about, in the situation we're talking about, I should have said this when we started. This, I'm not talking about what you do in your house or what you listen to in your car. I'm talking about what we call corporate worship, when we're coming together to worship God in a worship setting. What has God given us instructions on how to do? What you do in your house, that's between you and your conscience, and you decide that. But I'm talking about when we're together in a worship service. What is our responsibility to God?
Our responsibility is to sing.
And that's, it becomes, I really think it boils down to, again, accepting the Bible for what it says, and are we going to obey or not? Now, you know, that's, I mean, if there's, if you've got a perspective on this out there that I don't have, or anybody, the phone number is 812-365-9864. Call me and tell me. Call my cell phone later, 812-620-4034. Go to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak Facebook page and put a post on there. Go to Theron Hall's put a website together. It's called Let the Bible Speak .faith, correct? You can go there and post something. There's a lot. We have provided you with every avenue we know. You can come to me at the school. Come to my house. If you want to discuss this and bring to me a perspective I haven't covered, I will gladly hear it. I don't know what else to say about that. If you've got one, show me. Because here's the deal. I wasn't raised in what we call the church, so I didn't have, and here's baggage people have coming into this discussion. They've been in churches that have always used instruments, and they've been, that's just the way it's always been. I was a blank slate. I didn't know. And so when I visited churches and they didn't have instruments, I didn't ask. I didn't know to ask. So I don't have that baggage. I didn't have the emotional baggage coming in. So what I'm asking people to do is put the emotion aside and read your Bible. All right. I didn't know anything about the year AD 150 or 606 or 1229 or 1549 till I did the research to find out what happened. Do the research. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Shannon's word for it. Don't do that. Study what we've given you and go look at it. For yourselves, it's there to look at.
Yeah.
Study the church history and the Jewish synagogues and do. I didn't know any of this stuff. I have no reason to know any of this stuff. And so it's all out there. But challenge yourselves. I'm not saying change right now. That'd be dumb for me to do. What I'm saying is do the research and see what the Bible says. The two things I said at El Botha when I started, two things I could never hear. One of them is, I know what the Bible says, but that's a big deal. The other one is, that's not the way we've always done things. Folks, that's it. If this is the way you've always done things, ask yourselves why. And the one thing I've had to do with trying to teach people at El Botha is, I came in knowing things, but I didn't know why we did things. Why did some churches do this? Why? I've had to figure out the whys so I could teach people. I couldn't just go in and say, this is how it is. That's not my job. But I had to go say, okay, the Bible says this. This is why this, the Bible doesn't say this. That's why we don't do this kind of thing. And so we've had to go back to the very basics and begin at the very, very beginning of this thing. I'm just asking everybody to do the same thing.
Yeah.
Just read your Bible and be honest with it. And don't get mad. Just read it.
Just let the Bible speak.
There you go. Preach it, brother. But, I mean, have I misrepresented anything in the Bible so far today as far as what the Bible does or doesn't say?
as far as I understand. Okay.
And if folks, I'm begging you, if I have, tell me. I don't want to teach something. Folks, I've raised four kids. I've got two in college, two that are getting ready to turn 14. I've taught them to the very best of my ability how to get to heaven. If you think I'm teaching wrong, and you don't tell me, you're basically saying that me and my wife and my four kids can go ahead and go to hell, and you're not going to try to help us? Seriously? What's that?
There's not much love in that.
I mean, so if you think I'm wrong, tell me, and I'll consider what you say. So that, I mean, that's laid out there as flat as it could be. I don't know how else to say that. I don't want my four kids going to hell. I hope you don't either. Or myself. I don't want to go there. I want to do what God wants us to do. And that's why we're doing this show. That's why we're doing what we do. That's why I've got this shirt on. This shirt's from Tim Mott with my buddy. Lord, please help me get one more. If you don't know who Desmond Doss is, that's the guy in the movie Hacksaw Ridge that saved those 70 fellas. And that was his prayer to God to help him get one more. Is a human soul more important than a physical body? Yes, it is. And my kids are important. You're all important. So we got to do this thing right. And God's given us time to change. And, you know, and here's the argument that people are going to say, well, but my grandpa did this and that. My grandpa was a preacher here and there. Okay, that's fine. God's going to judge all of us on our hearts and where we are, what we know to do. And as we learn to do things, we're going to have to remove some things and add some things. Okay, regardless of where my grandparents ended up, where would they want me? Would they want, if I'm not making the judgment. I'm saying if someone in a family ended up in hell, would they want their family there with them?
Certainly not.
I would think not. So we can't, and I'm not saying that God's sending anybody to hell. I'm saying God's going to judge us all on the merits of our hearts and what we've done and our obedience to Him and our faith to Him and all those sort of. If you know to make a change, you don't make it. That's scary for me. And so we sing the song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I've listened to that song, and I don't like that song now. Mm-hmm. I don't think that we ever have to worry about that discussion. Here's why. God says He wants all men everywhere to come to repentance. If you really want to go to heaven, He's going to allow you the opportunity to go. The song we should be singing is, You Never Mentioned Me to Him. We got to worry about Jesus saying, why didn't you talk about me? Not the people asking us. We got to worry about Jesus saying that. And that goes with everything. Why didn't you just obey my word? Why aren't you willing just to accept me for what I said? Which is what He says over and over again in the book of John. And so I've talked a lot, but I just wanted to get all that out there. There's a lot to be said about this, and we've got 7 minutes left. So now it's your turn.
Now it's my turn. Well, I mean, it's just as far as when we're looking at, I just have to go back to what we talked about before. God is always clear. God is always gives the information that is needed because we don't have the authority, again, back to where we started from the very beginning there in Mark. Those gentlemen with Jesus asking him, what authority do you do these things? And they talk to each other and say, well, you know, it's either from men or it's from God. We say one, they'll say one thing, or we say another, you know, people believe John's a prophet. That's really the only two places that everyone has to put their authority. So who are you giving greater authority to? If it's, well, this is what history we think has done, this is what people have said, this is our tradition, those are all man's authority. We say, well, we just want to follow what God says. Well, then let's just look at what He says. And if we just look at the New Testament and what God says, He never calls for Christians mm-hmm. to play mechanical instruments of music, to worship Him. And if he wanted that, and if that was obligated, God would never expect something that He had not commanded mm-hmm. or shown or illustrated in such a way that we can make that determination.
So the question, I guess, is, does it matter?
Oh, it matters.
And that's what what difference does it make if we play instruments or not? What does it matter? Please don't say these words I asked somebody that belongs to a group here in the county a few years ago. She brought something up, and I said, okay, where do you get the authority to do that? She goes, oh, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where it's silent. Okie doke. That sounds good. I said, okay. I said, you remember you opened this can of worms. And I said, okay, where do you get the authority for the instruments in your building? She goes, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Didn't you just say we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it's silent? And then you're going to turn and say, then say, aren't you just contradicting what you just said? Mm-hmm. Then that ended the conversation. Don't do that. If you're going to say we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible's silent, just do that. And forget the words it doesn't say not to. Like, God's pretty clear. He was very specific in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And I think he's been very specific today with the New Testament for us today.
Yeah.
So anyway, I like that. She said that. I'm like, what did you just say?
Yeah.
It's basically saying, I know what the Bible says, but.
There is no with God or for God, serving God. There's no, I guess, caveat or way to go around God. Or God will have to accept it because I feel like he wasn't clear enough. God has always been clear on what he expects of man.
Yeah.
And what he desires.
I would wonder about this. Go to the book of John and start reading. And see how many times Jesus says, abide in my words. Abide in my words. Abide in over and over. Real quick, John 14:15, he simply says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. 14:23, I think, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And there are the verses, John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I think that hems us in pretty tight.
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you this, because I had a discussion last week with somebody saying, well, Jesus never said himself, we can't do this. But it's somewhere else in the Bible, in the New Testament. What do you say to people about that? If it's not in red letters, then it doesn't matter.
Well,
which is what he was saying.
Yeah, even with what he was doing here in, John 14 through 17, he's speaking to the apostles that he's about to send out. One of the places he talks about, a couple of things, two things. I didn't have time to tell you everything. And when you go out, I'm going to remind you of things, and then the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of things, and he's going to tell you the things you need to remember, and so they need to be the things that come from God.
Yes.
So if they are things that Paul talks about, that Peter talks about, that all any of those letters that are written later, they are things that come from God. I guess you could put all the letters in red if you want.
Yeah, and that's what needs to be. That we can't. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and instruction. And all, we know what those, if all scripture is inspired, like you said, all needs to be in red. If you're going to call them one letter red, you've got to call them all red.
Yeah.
We cannot say, well, Paul was writing that because that's what he thought. Timothy wrote that because of his culture. Then we might, okay, if that's the case, what can we do with the whole Bible? Burn it, because it's useless.
Yeah. And I understand probably part of what we have to understand about why did they do the letters in red is because people were trying to clarify who's speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to look at what the Pharisees said and the Sadducees and the false things that they're speaking, they are not what Jesus says.
Mm-hmm.
I give the credit to whoever decided to do that originally, that that's what they were trying to do.
Sure.
But are we implying by all of that that you cannot just read it? Like, I don't have any red letters in this particular Bible.
I don't either.
Are we saying that you can't read it without certain colored letters and understand it? If that's the case, then it should have been red letters of Jesus when they wrote it down the very first time.
I'm going to read John 8:31-32 as well here on the same topic. This is what Jesus did say. If you want to know what he did or didn't say. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All of the Bible is his word. But it's a package deal. You can't have the Spirit and not have Jesus and God. You don't have Jesus without the Spirit and God. They are one mind. So if you're reading a Bible and someone's talking, that is the mind of God being revealed by the Spirit. Understand that. It's all of it is authoritative. So Jesus said, if you abide in my word, which is what we have in front of us, what does abide mean?
Well, in or with.
Dwell with. I mean, my abode is my house. You live in it. Jesus says you live in my word, and you'll know it, and you'll live it, and you'll understand it, and it'll be clear to you. Read it and do that. But I don't, okay, I haven't made this statement. I guess I should have. You might not be able to tell from what I've said so far. I don't think instruments are authorized for us to use today in our worship.
Mechanical instruments.
Mechanical instruments. You're right. I don't think mechanical instruments are authorized for us to use today. The instrument that was carried forward is our heart. Study that replacement theory and see how it fits. It might be the clearest one out there, outside of the fact the New Testament says absolutely nothing about mechanical instruments in worship. Do you have anything you want to, is that fair?
I think that's fair. We leave it just simply in the idea of we're not leaving it. Here's what we believe it says. That's what you have to believe. We leave it with, you need to open your Bible and you need to let God's word speak. Read it for yourself and make sure that those things are true. And if that's what it says, then that's the thing to believe and do.
That's where we'll stop. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Call me. Contact me. Come see me if you have any questions about anything. Thank you for joining us today. I love all of you. Thank you, Shannon, for being here. Matt, thank you, too, for being here. I appreciate your time. And Evan.